Let's take a Bible now and turn in it to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. And we are going to be considering Matthew, chapter 5, verse 8. Matthew, chapter 5, verse 8. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In our passage, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would bless this reading of your most holy word. We pray that you would open our minds to understand the intent of Jesus' words here. But even more than that, we pray that you would open our hearts to embrace them and cleave to them with faith and obedience to the glory of your great name. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. John McCafferty died last Tuesday at the age of 73. Now, you've probably never heard of John McCafferty before, but John McCafferty was well known to a number of people in the medical community, particularly to a number of cardiologists. John McCafferty held the Guinness World Record for being the longest surviving patient of a heart transplant surgery. When McCafferty underwent his life-saving operation in London in 1982, his physician told him that in spite of the surgery, he would probably only live for 5 more years. But God gave McCafferty 33 more years. And thus, last October, he and his wife were able to celebrate 50 years of marriage together. You know, few things can be more adversely affecting our life, the quality of our life, than a bad heart. Before McCafferty underwent his heart transplant, did he struggle with chest pain? Did he struggle with weakness or perhaps shortness of breath? The man needed a new heart. And the new heart that he needed was something that he was least able to provide for himself. Only a very skilled physician could do that. And in a spiritual sense, that's true of everyone who would become a child of God. Jesus says, it's the pure in heart who are blessed. And as we have said on other occasions, as we have examined these Beatitudes, Jesus' word blessed is not primarily talking about a subjective disposition. He's talking about an objective disposition. He's talking about what God thinks about the pure in heart. God calls them blessed. And why is that? Well, it's because the pure in heart enjoy fellowship with God. They experience the blessings of God's covenant when he promised, I will be your God and you will be my people. You see, blessed describes the person who has fellowship with God and who pursues righteousness and holiness because he loves these realities, even as Jesus loves them. You see, people like that experience the love and the joy of the Lord. But you see, that presents a tremendous challenge for us because no one truly loves God or the things of God unless God first changes his heart. No one does. Jesus, for example, gives a very fatal diagnosis of the human heart later in this gospel. He says, out of the human heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. You see, naturally, the human heart is fatally diseased. It's separated from God. And if people would know and enjoy the Lord, they must first undergo the spiritual heart transplant surgery Jesus came into this world to provide. Through the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord promised, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, Jesus came to make that promise a reality. He came saying, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. If we live apart from the Lord, we are destined to live empty lives. But if God gives us a new heart through Christ, then we will enjoy fellowship with the Lord. And we will serve the Lord with the love that flows from sincerity of heart. We will know peace. We will know comfort and fullness and power, which this world is an absolute stranger to. And more than that, we shall see God. We shall see God. I mean, what a glorious hope that is. What's involved in all of this? Three things. First, the purity of a new heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, the heart is the center of a person's personality. And it's interesting that Jesus focuses on the heart rather than simply keeping external rules. And this makes us ask ourselves some straightforward questions, maybe uncomfortable questions like, what do I think of when my mind slips into neutral? What and whom do I really love? Do my actions, do my words really reflect what's in my heart? You see, Jesus is driving us to honestly ask questions like this of ourselves. And in doing so, he's like Moses who commanded Israel to circumcise their hearts and not simply their flesh. He's very much like David who asked in the 24th Psalm, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, one way to respond to Jesus' challenge is to simply try harder, to kind of hunker down and just try harder. But you see, that's exactly the kind of mistake Jesus is trying to correct here. You see, the Pharisees were the poster children for disciplined, dutiful external religion. And Jesus excoriated them for it, saying things like this, you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You see, the Pharisees looked righteous on the outside, but on the inside in their hearts, they were full of hypocrisy and jealousy and bitterness and covetousness. The heart matters. Purity of heart is necessary for fellowship with the Lord. It's a little bit like the scene that sometimes appears in a household where a father is watching his little bitty girl struggling with all her might to tie her shoelaces. And her little fingers are struggling mightily with the laces, and in time her little face changes from one of steely determination to utter frustration. But then when her kindly father says, let me help you, she looks at him with a furrowed brow, and she says, no, Daddy, I can do it myself. Now that's the kind of tenacity that can fill the heart of a parent with admiration. But here's the question, is the child right? Is the child right? Or put another way, can we change our hearts and make them pure with simple tenacity? No, we can't do that. Only God, the surgeon of our souls, is capable of performing that kind of surgery. That's why David prayed in his great penitential song, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's one of the basic lessons of these Beatitudes. You see, as we've said before, the whole thrust of these Beatitudes is to force us out of ourselves and to force us to seek from God what only He can perform according to His grace and power. Let us remember the first Beatitude once again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the starting place. That's the starting place for everyone who would become a child of God. We must lay aside our pride. We must humbly acknowledge our need to God, and we must look to Him to provide the change of heart that only He's able to provide. And what's involved in this? Well, first, we must receive a new heart from God. What's that mean? I really appreciate the words of Bishop J.C. Ryle. Ryle said it very well. He says, this involves a thorough change of heart, will, and character. Ryle says, it's a resurrection. It's a new creation. It's a passing from death to life. It's the implanting in our dead hearts of a new power from above. You see, putting it as plainly as possible, the new heart that we need to enjoy fellowship with God is the one thing that you and I are least able to provide for ourselves. Can a leopard change its spots? No. Can a man change his heart? No. According to John's gospel, this change of heart involves being, quote, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We must receive a new heart from God. We must receive a new heart by faith. You know, how is it that a new heart expresses itself? How does a new heart express itself? A new heart expresses itself with new life. And a new heart from God expresses itself with new understanding and new insight and new faith in Christ. Here's what we mean. My own conversion provides an example of this very thing. You know, I was blessed to be raised by two devoted, loving parents who took me to church almost every Sunday. And because of my upbringing in the church, I understood that Jesus is the Son of God born of Mary. I mean, that's why we celebrated Christmas. And I understood that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. That's why we acknowledge Good Friday. And I understood that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. My goodness, that's why we celebrated Easter and got all dressed up. But despite my knowledge of these biblical truths, I came to realize as a young man, I didn't have a new heart from God. I didn't care about God. I wanted to live for myself and not for him. And how is it that God helped me come to this understanding? Well, he had to humble me. He brought me through a series of events that showed me that I owed my very next breath to him. I was not the master of my fate as I had imagined I was. I remember reading in Parade magazine decades ago one Sunday that Billy Graham said one of the greatest challenges he faced in his ministry was convincing young people that they're going to die. They're going to die. And the Lord helped me see that. He brought me through some circumstances where I had to face my own mortality. I realized that I was going to die one day, maybe the next day, and I would have to stand before God and give an account for my life. You see, I was a tough student, and the Lord just had to make it very, very plain to me. And that knowledge created poverty in me, my spirit. It helped me see I had nothing to offer to God except my sin, and that is exactly what God wanted me to recognize. I had to turn to Christ, and I had to receive and trust and rest in him alone for salvation. By faith, I learned to acknowledge not only that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of Mary, but that he was born to save me. By faith, I learned to acknowledge not simply that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world on the cross, but that he died to save me. And by faith, I learned to acknowledge not only that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but that he rose to give me new life and to save me. You see, those actions of faith are the expressions of a new heart and new life from God. And so the most basic question for us this morning is this: have you received Christ as your Savior, who was born to save you, who died to save you, who rose from the dead to save you? If you have, then God has given you a new heart and a new life. Those are expressions of a new heart and new life. But if not, then turn to Jesus. Offer him nothing but your sin and nothing but your confidence and your faith and your thankfulness. Say to him, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising from the grave to give me new life. Thank you for doing these things so that I might be brought into everlasting communion with God. The purity of a new heart and the purity of an active heart. Paul writes to his young friend Timothy these words. He says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You see, the new heart God has given to those who have faith in Christ must be active. It must be actively engaged in trusting God, in submitting to God, in striving to please God. Listen to the words of D.M. Lloyd-Jones. Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. He says, the New Testament calls upon us to take action. It does not tell us that the work of sanctification or growing in Christ-likeness is going to be done for us. No, we are in the good fight of faith, and we have to do the fighting. But thank God we are enabled to do it. For the moment we believe and are justified by faith and are born again by the Spirit of God, we have the ability. And so the New Testament method of sanctification is to remind us of that. And having reminded us of that, it says, now then, go and do it. You see, this is so important. This matter that our hearts have to be actively engaged in this way. It's so important because many in the church today are afraid of words like diligence and effort and duty. And there's also the reality that you and I can just be plain spiritually lazy. Brothers and sisters, let's be frank and candid with ourselves. In many ways, we love our sins. And dying to them can be painful. In fact, almost everything is easier than growing in holiness. And so we try and fail, we try and fail, we try and fail. And then perhaps we decide to just get up and give up and just let go and let God and say, well, God is just going to have to do this in my life. Very popular, fine young preacher in our denomination put it this way in one of his books. He says, it's easier, whole lot easier to sign a petition about man's humanity to man than it is to actually love your neighbor as you love yourself. See, that's the rub. That's the challenge. That's where you and I live each day of our lives. And what encourages us to actively pursue holiness from a new pure heart? Two things. The Spirit empowers our holiness. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God empowers our holiness. Child of God, because you have Christ by faith, the Holy Spirit that was present at creation is now at work in your mind and your heart and your will so that you might now resist the sins you couldn't resist before and do all the good things which would otherwise be an absolute impossibility for you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Defeatist Christians who don't actively fight against sins because they think that, well, I was born this way, or I can never change, or I just don't have enough faith, they're not being humble even though they seem to be. You see, they aren't humbling their minds under the truth God has revealed about them. Paul says God's Spirit is positively working in the Christian to make him will and do the things that please God. We don't have to beg the Spirit for that. We don't have to fast that the Spirit will do that. He's committed to it. He's going to have his way in our lives. Some way, someday, God is going to make all of his people look like Jesus. Now, I realize that we often don't feel that way, particularly when we're strongly tempted or when we're having to break up all the concrete of those destructive ways of thinking and acting that we formed over many years. You see, the truth that the Spirit empowers us to holiness is not something that we know by feeling. It's not something we know in any other way except by faith in God's revelation to us in His Word. We must walk by faith and not by sight. We must walk by faith knowing that God has given us His Spirit and that God's Spirit is going to make us like Christ. And wait, the gospel empowers our holiness. The gospel empowers our holiness by reminding us the truth about ourselves. The gospel empowers our holiness by telling us once again who we are in Christ. Kevin DeYoung, a great young minister in our denomination, puts it this way in one of his books. He says this, if we are heirs to the whole world, why should we envy? If we are God's treasured possession, why be jealous? If God is our Father, why be afraid? If we are dead to sin, why live in it? If we've been raised with Christ, why continue in our old sinful ways? If we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, why act like the devil of hell? If we are loved with an everlasting love, why are we trying to prove our worth to the world? If Christ is our all in all, why are we so preoccupied with ourselves? See, those words involve what Lloyd-Jones used to call talking to ourselves. You know, talking to oneself can sometimes be a sign of decay. But when we're talking the words of the gospel to ourselves, it's a sign of spiritual health and clarity of mind. Brothers and sisters, with regularity, we need to take ourselves in hand and we need to speak the words of the gospel to ourselves. And we need to admonish ourselves to believe what the gospel says is true of us. Because you see, doing that will make it harder to give into sin, because giving into sin is a contradiction of who we are in Christ. We are joined to Christ. We have the life of Christ in us. And so we must walk by faith in who the gospel says that we are. You see, when we are actively pursuing holiness by faith in the Spirit and faith in the gospel, Jesus says we see God. In other words, we enjoy fellowship with God. And that fellowship with God delivers deeper and longer lasting pleasure than the fleeting pleasures of sin. Once again, I refer to the insights of Kevin DeYoung. DeYoung writes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," has been the most helpful verse in the Bible in battling the temptation to lust. DeYoung says, "The key is that Jesus fights pleasure with pleasure." Did you catch that insight? Jesus, in saying, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," he fights pleasure with pleasure. Sexual impurity can be pleasing in the moment. But Jesus promises a greater blessing for the pure in heart. They will see God. DeYoung says, "Years ago, there was a house in our neighborhood I often went past on my way to work. Frequently in the summer, a young lady in an immodest bathing suit would wash the car in the driveway. Matthew 5:8 was the sword I used to slay my temptation, to turn my head and not take a look. I thought to myself, I want to see God. I want to know God. I don't want to feel distant from Him the rest of the day. I know fellowship with God is better than a 3-second glance." That's what we're talking about. That's how our hearts must be actively involved in purity. You see, that's the active pursuit of holiness by faith in the power of the Spirit and the power of the gospel. My friends, don't let nurturing lust or jealousy or covetousness or bitter or anger or wrath or an unwillingness to forgive deprive you of this joy. Don't do that, because you see, it's your birthright as a child of God. And finally, the purity of a glorious heart. One day when Jesus returns, the kingdom of heaven will be perfected. And in a new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness dwells, we shall be like Jesus. And we will have hearts and bodies that have been made glorious. And we will see and we will serve the Lord. That's the hope Jesus lays before us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In the same year that John McCafferty underwent heart surgery, the LA Times ran a story about Anna Mae Penica, who underwent eye surgery. Anna had been blind from birth. At the age of 47, she married a man she met in a Braille class. And then for the first 15 years of their marriage, he had done the scene for both of them until he eventually lost his sight to eye disease as well. But then at the age of 62, Anna underwent surgery at the Jewel Stein Eye Institute in Los Angeles. And they removed the congenital cataracts from her left eye. And at that point, Anna saw out of that eye for the very first time in her life. And she said that everything seemed much bigger and much brighter than anything she had ever imagined. Immediately, she recognized her husband and others she knew very well, but other acquaintances were taller or shorter or heavier or skinnier than she had ever pictured them. And since that day, she's anticipated getting up in the morning and watching the changing morning light. Brothers and sisters, the hope every child of God has is grander than that.
You see, one day with hearts and bodies made gloriously pure like Jesus, we shall see God and we shall know his love and joy in a deeper and far more satisfying way than anything we can imagine now, anything we can possibly imagine. And what's the fruit of that hope for the child of God while he lives in this world? John puts it this way: everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. In other words, the child of God purifies himself by faith in the Spirit and faith in the gospel, because you see, gloriously pure is what God has destined him to be. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this, your very God-breathed word. And we ask that you would help us take Jesus' words to heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, we thank you for this glorious hope that you have laid before each and every child of yours. Amen.